All right. I would like for you to make your way to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And while you're turning there, I just have a few questions I'd like to ask, give you a little bit to just consider. Questions like this. If you look back over your life, are there things you regret? Are there things you deeply regret? Maybe things you've said, maybe things you've done, maybe the way you acted, or maybe things you didn't do that you should have done. Have you ever felt like maybe you've failed in a number of ways, or you ever feel like, you know, I've really disappointed God with what I've done? Or you ever feel like God's disappointed in you? Maybe you just didn't act like you should have acted. You ever wish you could go back and do things over, or at least some things over? I mean, there's no rewind in life, you know. It's not like the old cassette player. You know, you can rewind, play it forward again, rewind, play it. Well, life's not like that. There's no rewind button. But I do know that a lot of Christians, good people, godly people, people who genuinely love the Lord, carry around a lot of guilt. They carry guilt, they carry shame, they carry condemnation from maybe so many ways that they feel like they're a failure or where they have done wrong and failed. And I think each and every one of us, if we really thought about some of our past actions and words, we could be absolutely heartsick. And it's to people like you and me that the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Did you turn there in your Bibles? For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now not much condemnation. No condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, some of the modern versions of the New Testament, this verse ends with where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I don't know if any of you are reading one of those versions right now, but I'm surprised at how many versions leave the rest of this verse out. Quite a few do. Quite a few leave the rest of it out. But for there to be no condemnation, there are conditions attached to that statement. Sometimes people act up and they just say, well, there's no condemnation. But I want you to know that there are conditions here. And the conditions are, there's no condemnation to them. So he's going to point out a specific group of people that has no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in fellowship, in communion, in union with Christ Jesus, which means they are saved. Amen. They have repented of their sins, believed on Christ. And he continues, he doesn't stop there and name a second group of people. He continues describing the people he spoke of first, those who are in Christ Jesus and don't just say they're in Christ Jesus. But those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, their Christianity is more than talk. It's more than saying. It's doing. They do not walk after the flesh. Walking after is good old King James language for a lifestyle. They do not live a fleshly lifestyle, a worldly lifestyle, an ungodly lifestyle. That's not how they live. Amen. Doesn't mean they never make mistakes, but it just means they don't live, their normal everyday life is not an ungodly life. Amen. But instead, they walk after the Spirit. They walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. They are servants of God. They live like Christians ought to live every day of the week, not just Sundays. Amen. We have way too many Sunday Christians who show up on Sunday all over the United States, but really all over the world. They show up on Sunday and they feel like they've done their religious duty and they walk right out the door and they live in like the devil again. Amen. But to them, there's no condemnation to them. That means not to everybody. Because there's going to be a whole lot of condemnation falling down upon the heads of the unsaved.
That's right.
The unbelieving and the make-believing.
That's right.
So not to everybody, but those who are in Christ Jesus, true believers, those who are walking not after the flesh, their lifestyle is not fleshly, worldly, carnal, and ungodly, but they walk after the Spirit. There are conditions for this promise of no condemnation to apply. There are conditions. And wherever there are conditions to anything, you know what that automatically means? There are exclusions. If there's conditions to a promise, to a warranty, then there's going to be exclusions, because if you don't meet the conditions, you get excluded. So there are multitudes, I believe, who would fail to meet these simple conditions just because of their lifestyle. Their everyday normal lifestyle is not one of walking in the Spirit, following the Lord, living a life of simple and plain obedience. Remember what the Lord said to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. He said, I know your works. I know you. I know that you're not hot. I know that you're not cold. I know that you're somewhere in between. You are a halfway believer. Halfway. Half-hearted. Half-committed. But you know there's no such thing as being half-saved. So the Lord tells the church at Laodicea, because you are lukewarm and not hot or not cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, if you're going to vomit something out, you know the picture is that you're drinking something that is really awful and disgusting, or eating something, and the minute you put it in your mouth, you gag, and you want that out of your mouth as fast as you can. You ever drink, like, sour milk or something that just immediately you're going to spit it out? Well, that's the way the Lord describes a lukewarm believer, church member.
Amen.
He's writing to the church in Laodicea. Right. Because you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I'd rather you be cold than not, than just this tepid nothing.
Amen.
Because, you know, those who are the tepid nothing, they actually feel pretty good about their spiritual state.
Right.
And they don't even know.
Amen.
That they are wretched, blind, naked, and miserable. But this Romans 8, and verse 1 is a tremendous statement for each of us who believes the gospel message. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. If you believe that with all of your heart, you know that actually that simple belief. We actually sang a song about our belief in Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that He died for me. That's kind of a simple 1 Corinthians 15 declaration of the gospel in concise form. You know, like they used to say, that sums it up in a nutshell. That I believe Christ died for my sins according to the gospel, that He was buried. He actually died. He was buried. That He was resurrected from the grave. And that He lives now and will come again. So Romans 8:1 is for those who believe the gospel. And let me tell you who else is included in Romans 8 and verse 1. And this, I'm so thankful for this. Romans 8:1 even applies to imperfect Christians like me and a few of you probably, but it applies to imperfect Christians like me. It even applied to an imperfect apostle named Paul, who wrote this by divine inspiration. The greatest apostle, I believe, who ever lived, who gave us the entire book of Romans and about half of the New Testament, said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul, the apostle, was an imperfect Christian. You know how I know that? Because there's no other kind. There's no other kind. That's the only kind there are. And he says things over here in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to just read a couple of things that Paul says. Romans chapter 7 is one of the most discussed and debated chapters of Romans. The whole book really is much discussed and often debated, because Paul in chapter 7 speaks of his struggle with the flesh. A struggle that he has with his own flesh. His flesh wanting to do evil, his spirit wanting to do good. And the debate is over whether he's talking about his past life as a Jew, trying to keep the law, trying to obey God, trying to do everything right. But his flesh, you know, because it was unregenerated, he was unsaved, he's not born again. His flesh just, you can't live a Christian life in the flesh. And so some think that that's what chapter 7 is all about, him before he got saved. Others think that, you know, there's a lot of things in here that suggest he's talking about his life even at present, that even Christians struggle with the flesh. That'd be hard to believe. That even Christians really have to battle their mouth or their thoughts or their deeds. Or hard to believe, but... And maybe, just maybe, this passage talks about both things, a life before Christ and the impossibility of that struggle. Amen. And the fact that even in Christ, we still have to battle this stinking flesh. Yeah. So he says things like here in Romans 7. Let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not," the margin says, I don't recognize. I mean, that's the idea. "What I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I don't do. What I hate, that's what I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do." Doesn't this describe somebody struggling with himself? Yes. Struggling within himself with... Look, Paul struggled like every one of us. He was human, just like you and me. We struggle. We struggle with ourselves, with disappointments, with things that happen. We're disappointed in ourselves, disappointed with others. We struggle with life, one trial after another. When is it all going to stop? And it'll stop when you graduate, when you get promoted. And that'll either be when the Lord comes in the sky and shouts for us to come up here, Or when you close your eyes and the Lord sends His angels to come pick you up and escort you into His presence. But we do see that this is a struggle. The things I don't want to do, shut up! And then the things that I do want to do, I fail to do. I mean, here's the thing. Even when you are saved, the struggle continues. The struggle continues. It doesn't end. I'm saved now. Whew, no more trials. No, I'm perfect now. I'm saved. There's no more struggles against temptation and this flesh and its weaknesses. No, the struggle continues. It's a constant battle. It's a constant war. And sometimes, the flesh wins. Sometimes the flesh wins, but it just wins that little skirmish. It don't win the whole battle. And it definitely don't win the war. But there are times when we're just, sometimes the flesh, this stinking flesh. Well, according to Paul, we're not alone in this struggle. And I do believe that there are things here that accurately describe our own struggle. Like verse 22, for instance. He says, I'm in Romans 7:22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My heart, my spirit, I want to do what's right. I want to please the Lord. I really do, really, truly, sincerely want to please the Lord. It's this flesh that don't want to cooperate." That's because this flesh has to go to the cross and be crucified, and it has to be crucified every single day. That's why Paul said elsewhere, "I die daily. I die daily. Every day I die. I have to die. This flesh wants to resurrect every day." He goes on, he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Wretched man, miserable it means. I'm the miserable man. This is a struggle with the flesh. Look, Paul knew what it felt like to disappoint the Lord. Because he was as human as you and me. He was just as human as you and me. No different. Wretched man, miserable man. It has to do with affliction, the word of wretch. It has to do with trial, affliction, suffering. Some of us know a little bit about that. We certainly didn't experience anything like Paul did. Wretched man that I am. He doesn't say wretched man that I was or that I used to be before I got saved. Now that I'm saved, I'm no longer in this struggle. Now I'm living my best life right now. Oh, wretched man. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death? Because this flesh the world uses your flesh and your feelings to pull at you, discourage you. Feelings, you know your feelings can't be trusted, right? You know they lie. They lie. You can't trust your feelings. That's why we read in the Bible that we walk by faith, not by sight, not by our feelings, not by our emotions. Even our emotions lie to us. They get a little wounded, or they get a little offended, they get a little hurt, and they start, voices start speaking to you about somebody that did something to you intentionally. They intentionally shunned you or offended you or tried to hurt you, or you imagining all kinds of scenarios in your mind about what somebody did to you or what they didn't do. You know, that's all flesh. Amen. That's all self. Amen. That's all got to go to the cross. And you and I have to line our lives up with what the Word of God says. Amen. And when it comes to our attitude towards others, we're to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And give people the benefit of the doubt. Wouldn't it be amazing if people actually did that? Yeah. But you read these passages, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, this body of death that's always warring against my spirit? He says in verse 25, I thank God that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. It's a struggle. The battle is still raging. That's what he's talking about here. We know to do good. We want to do good. We still struggle within ourselves at times. And sometimes we fail. But the very next verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, and it means exactly that. No. The Greek word odis means none, zero, absolutely none, nothing at all, no condemnation. Condemnation is a Greek word that actually has to do, it's a legal word, and it actually has to do with a damning or condemning sentence against us. That a sentence that's been levied against us. There is no condemnation, not any, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Theia actually defines it in his Greek lexicon as a damnatory sentence. The word condemnation. The wonderful and incredible news for the believer is that though he or she be imperfect, even in our following the Lord, we do so imperfectly. Amen. Yet still, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not live a lifestyle of sin, but a lifestyle of obedience to the Word of God. That's the way we want to live, choose to live. And even though we're living it imperfectly, there's still no condemnation. He or she is not condemned. In fact, cannot be condemned. Will never be condemned because the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from this condemnation, from this judgment, from this sentence by paying the debt of sin that we owed. He paid that sin debt in full. The old song, Jesus paid it all. He really paid it all. He paid it all. He paid it every whit. We don't sing Jesus paid it some. He didn't pay some. He didn't put a down payment on it. Well, now you got to pick up the note. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid it every whit. And that means every sin, fault, flaw, shortcoming, everything we've done, our entire past, is forgiven when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid the penalty that we owed. He paid it all. We are free of all charges. We are free of all condemnation, free of all charges. He cleansed us and clothed us with his own righteousness. In fact, there's a great passage over in Isaiah. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says this. It really sums this up. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He has covered us with the robe of righteousness. You know what that means? When God sees you covered with the robe of righteousness, he sees righteousness. He sees a righteous man, a righteous woman, because you've been clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. The old English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, put it this way. It's succinct and it's profound. So listen to this carefully. This is what he said. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. He took it all. He took all the punishment, the blame, the shame, the guilt, He took it all. He took the sentence of death in his own body and bore it on Calvary's cross. Christ has clothed you with his own righteousness. So when God sees you, he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So let the words "no condemnation," let it really sink in. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. God does not condemn you. You failed. You failed multiple times. You may have failed him just this morning. You may have failed him just 10 minutes ago. When we repent of our sins, Christ forgives and forgives all. Amen. He forgives everything. He forgives all of our sinful past, all our failures, doubts, fears, all the unbelief, all the sinful ideas, thoughts, words, deeds.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus forgives it all.
Hallelujah.
Let those words, "no condemnation," sink in. And then let all the guilt and shame that we have carried around for so long, let that sink down, all the way down to the bottom of the sea, because that's where the Bible says God casts our sins, Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our enemies. And then the Bible says, and he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. The idea there, all of our sins being cast into the depths of the sea. You drop it into the depths of the sea, they're never going to resurface. It's never going to come up again. God's never going to throw that in your face again. He's not like us. We can find things to dig up that supposed to have been buried long ago, you know. And I remember 15 years ago when you did that same thing. Well, God will never do that. He'll never do that with our sins. They're gone forever. They're not only gone forever from our sight, they're even gone from God's mind.
Amen.
In the sense that he says, Isaiah 43:25, "I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake."
Thank you, Lord.
I blot them out for my own sake, not because you deserve it.
Right.
Not because you're a really nice person.
Amen.
Not because you contribute to charity and are kind to animals. No, I will blot out your transgressions for my own sake and will remember your sins no more. I will remember your sins no more. It doesn't mean God has amnesia. But it means that he has put your sins away from him and will never cause you to have to address them or account for them, because they are forgiven. They are completely covered. They'll never be held against you to condemn you. It's a debt that's been paid. I want you to think about this. In our own law, in our own society, we have a law called double jeopardy. You know what it means? You can't charge a man twice for the same crime. You can't punish a man or a woman or anyone twice for the same debt, for the same crime. So if Christ has borne all of our debt of sin, if he carried away, if he paid it all, well, you can't be expected to pay for any of it, or that would be double jeopardy. He paid for it. Why would we? We don't pay for it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No judgment against us. And look, this idea of no condemnation, Romans 8:1, it's in the present tense. There is therefore now, present tense, right now, no condemnation. So let that sink in a little bit, because you know what it means. It doesn't mean this, that when you get better, there'll be no condemnation.
Hallelujah.
Or when you improve the way you live, there'll be no condemnation. Or when you grow up a little bit and mature in Christ, there'll be no condemnation. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if today is the first day of your salvation, there's no condemnation for you. If you're in Christ Jesus and now you walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, you are forgiven.
Amen.
The man who wrote this incredibly encouraging verse, our text today, Romans 8:1, he wrote it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He wrote it by divine inspiration. He knew what it was like to be subject to the attacks of the devil and bombarded by thoughts and feelings of regret for things that he had done in his past, things that could not be undone. Because, well, let me just give you a couple of other verses. I'll just read them to you. If you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 1:15. I want you to listen to what Paul said. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm chief of the sinners. I'm the head honcho. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, Paul called himself the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3 and chapter 8, he said he was the least of the saints of God. I'm the least of the saints of God. The least of apostles. I am the chief of sinners. These are all things that he said. And of course, the passage we read, Romans 7, wretched man that I am. And this is why Paul felt this way. In Galatians 1:13, I want to read this verse to you. Paul was talking to the church in Galatia, and he said, "For you have heard of my manner of life in time past as a Jew." You've heard of the way I lived as a Jew, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I did my best to destroy the church of God. You know, Paul went after Christians with a fury. He persecuted Christians. He arrested Christians. He had them beaten. He had some executed. He threw men and women in jail. This is what he did. This was his ministry as a Jew. Track down Christians, hunt them, harass them, arrest them, beat them, threaten them, throw them in jail, execute them if necessary. He was a fierce opponent of Christianity. He showed little or no mercy to the believers. You think about this. This is the Apostle Paul now. He gets saved. God calls him into the ministry. God sends him to preach to people that he had formerly persecuted. There's no doubt that he wound up preaching to people that he had probably harassed, drug off to prison, threatened. And now he's standing before these men and these women. Maybe he drugged their daddy off to jail right in front of them. Maybe he beat their mama right in front of these children who are now adults and serving the Lord. And now he's preaching to them about Jesus Christ. People didn't know what to make of Paul. I mean, a lot of Christians were afraid of him. You read Acts chapter 9, this is the guy. Wait. Paul? Saul of Tarsus? I don't think so. No. You don't think he lived with regret? You don't think that those regrets could have tormented him and troubled him? All the godly men and women that he harmed in his past? You know what I think Paul could have done with so much regret and so much remorse? He could have withdrew into a shell like a snail or a turtle and just hid himself away, so ashamed of what he had done, so much shame, so much regret, so much remorse, just hid away in isolation and just become a hermit. But aren't you glad he didn't do that? Aren't you glad that he said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ? The person who did all of that died. Amen. That person doesn't even exist anymore. This is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation. He had to talk to himself. You know he did.
Yeah.
You know, he had to talk to himself and encourage himself in the Lord and go on preaching, teaching, and he became the greatest apostle who ever lived, who gave us half of the New Testament. He gave us, of course, this wonderful verse, "No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He preached every day with this profound message. You know, life has no reverse. You know that. Life, there's no rewind. There's no do-overs. You can only live forward. So you have to remember God forgives your past. You live in the now and forward. You can't let the past destroy your present or your future. You've made terrible mistakes. You've had terrible errors of judgment. You lived a wicked lifestyle. Whatever it was, Christ forgives, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then you are forgiven. And you live for Christ every day of your life. You can't live in the past. Life can only be lived in the forward. Life has no reverse. Years ago, before I met Diane, I was probably 16 years old, and I saved up my money to buy a car. And I wanted a convertible. So I found one, a 1964 Ford, baby blue. Beautiful car. 4-speed on the floor. Big giant V8 engine, $500. Just one little problem. The car had no reverse gear, so you couldn't back up in it. It only went forward. So I had to be really careful about how I drove and where I parked, because there was no backing up with this car. There was no backing up. But it looked good going forward. But I did get in trouble a few times, because if you forget, you pull in a driveway. Oh, what do you do now? You got to get help, put the car in neutral, get people to push you out the driveway, back in the street. Parking lots were a challenge. But, you know, I lived like that for a while with no reverse. But, you know, a funny story is I got a text from a guy on Facebook just a few months ago, and he said, "Do you remember me?" He told me his name, and I'm trying to think of who he was, but the name was familiar. He said, "I'm the guy who put the clutch in the reverse in your car." I drove it without a reverse till the clutch went out, and then once the clutch went out, I had to get both done. So turns out it wasn't a big deal after all. Got it all fixed. But I think about that every now and then, the car with no reverse. But life is kind of like that, you know. You can only live it going forward. You really can't back up and do things over. So there are things we should do. Of course, if we've erred, we repent. We apologize to those we may have hurt or offended. With humility, we ask for forgiveness and make restitution if it's possible to do. But we really must not allow our lives to be swallowed by guilt and shame and remorse that will trap you instead of realizing that in Christ we're free. We're free. Free to live for the Lord. There's a wonderful passage over in John's Gospel, chapter 8, the account of the woman caught in adultery. We won't turn there, but I would remind you to maybe look at that passage in John chapter 8. Maybe that can be your assignment. You can take your Bible when you get home and read John 8, verses 1 through 11. You remember Jesus was teaching in the temple? He was teaching in the temple, and they drug some woman in there, interrupted him teaching and threw this woman on the ground in front of him and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And Moses' law said that she should be stoned. What do you say? So they didn't care about this woman or the fact that she was caught in adultery. They really didn't care. The Bible says they did that tempting the Lord to test him because they were trying to trap him in his words. So they drag this woman in, throw him right in front. Now, this is a public thing. There's people everywhere. It's a temple, right. One of the temple courts. So now they're smug. What are you going to do? What do you say? Because if he said, don't stone her, well, then you're violating Moses' law. You think you're, what you think, you're some kind of prophet superior to Moses? You're a false prophet because you're denying Moses' law. Moses said she should be stoned. Actually, Moses didn't say she should be stoned. Said she should be killed. But so should the man. There was no man drugged in. So then, if he said, well, yes, execute her, then he's violating Roman law. Because the Jews were not allowed to execute people on their own. They had their permission from the Romans, and the Romans carried out these executions for the most part. So they think they've got Jesus in a trap. What do you say? Here was his answer. He stooped over and he wrote on the ground with a stick. He just saw his fingers just writing in the dirt on the, or on the dust on the ground. And they insisted, you need to give us an answer. What do you say? What is your answer? He said, well, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Right. And then he went back to looking on the ground again. And one by one, all of his accusers, just in shame and embarrassment, the one without sin, go ahead. You without sin, cast a rock. They all slipped away until finally the Lord looked up and he said, well, woman, where are your accusers? Are any of them still here? She said, no, no, Lord, none of them are here. Then he said, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. So it presupposes that the woman repented and that she believed on Christ, called him Lord. But I want you to consider that this woman, when you think about it, because of what she had done, and she'd been so publicly exposed and shamed, her whole life was ruined. In those days, caught in adultery, your whole life was, you were branded for the rest of your life. You were like the scarlet letter, you know, Nathaniel Hawthorne's book, The Scarlet Letter, the lady had to wear the A around her all her life. Her whole life was ruined. This incident would never be forgotten.
That's right.
That was such a public shaming. Probably would ruin her relationship with her family, whatever. If it hadn't been ruined already by the adultery, the public shaming certainly would have ruined all of that. She wouldn't be able to show her face hardly anywhere. She would be the equivalent of a moral leper. Even though everybody else condemned her, the Lord forgave her. Everybody condemned her but him. Not that he would approve of adultery. But you know, he forgave her. And she could live her life knowing that even if everybody else condemns me, Christ forgives me.
Thank you, Lord.
She had to go live her life. Certainly she had regrets,
yep.
As do we all.
You're right.
But the regrets can't define us. The failures of the past can't weigh us down like anchors in our soul. Has Christ forgiven you? That's the question.
Yeah.
How do you know? Has Christ forgiven you? How do you know? Well, he said he'd forgive you if we confess to him our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you of every sin, every fault, every flaw, every shortcoming, every evil word, every evil thought, every everything, ask Him to forgive you completely. Forgive you completely. Lord Jesus, forgive me completely, I pray. Confess your faith in Him. That is, that I believe, Lord Jesus, that You died for my sins. That You died for my sins. That You were buried and resurrected from the grave. That You live forevermore. And our Lord and Savior. And commit your life to Him, to live for Him, to follow Him, and to walk. That the idea is walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and to follow the Lord for the rest of your days. Then to you, there's no condemnation. Paul messed up. He was a persecutor of the church. Peter denied the Lord. He denied the Lord 3 times publicly. Shamed himself, and then he had to live with that for the rest of his days. And I know that those thoughts stayed in his mind, even though he knew the Lord forgave him. Those thoughts stayed in his mind. According to tradition, at Peter's death, he felt that he wasn't even worthy to be crucified the same way the Lord was crucified. So he asked them to crucify him upside down, because he wasn't even worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. But he himself also knew that he was forgiven and that there was no condemnation for him in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation for you either if you are in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray today and we thank You for Your great provision. We thank You for Your provision of Christ the Savior. And we thank You for Your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, that You wash clean every single one of us. Every single one that's prayed, that's repented, that's believed on You, wash clean. And Lord, free from all guilt and shame and condemnation, I pray, forgive each and every one of us. So that, Lord, we are loosed from the shackles of shame and despair. And freed, Lord, to live a life for You, walking in the light and not hiding in the darkness of shame. Yes, Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Amen. I'm going to ask our...